We are in our series. We're in the third week of our series. It's called In the Beginning, God. And so if you missed the last 2 weeks, we're still in the first chapter, so don't get nervous. It's we're journeying through the book of Genesis, and we have a plan. I know Genesis is long if you read your Bible, but I think we laid out a pretty good plan to keep it exciting, and you guys hungry for the word. We should always be hungry for the word. But Genesis 1 is the creation story. Dane kind of briefly covered the section we're going to cover tonight, but what we're doing is watching God create. We've been watching God create the universe and all these things, and then tonight what we're going to focus on is what the theologians call the Imago Dei. Imago Dei means the image of God. And so if you have your Bible, we are in Genesis 1, 26 through 31. If you can't find Genesis 1, we have Bible tutors for you in the church. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles on the table back there. Take them. Take it home. Just read it. Don't let it collect dust. It's our gift to you if you don't own a Bible or if you have a friend that needs a Bible. Knock yourselves out. They're right there at the Chihu table. So I'm just going to read the text. We're going to pray and we're going to get right into it, okay? You guys ready? Excited? All right. Me too, bro. Me too. Okay. Genesis 1, 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Let's pray. God, we love your word, God. We want to be a church who is obedient to this word, God, and that loves this word and is hungry for it, God, because it reveals who you are, God, your character. And God, would you do a work this evening that only you can do? So Holy Spirit, we welcome you here, God, and yeah, thank you. Would you help me to preach tonight, God, because I am incapable of doing it on my own, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So up until this point, Genesis 1, 1 through 25, we're watching God create. He's creating everything that we see. He makes the sun, the moon, the stars, the land, the seas, the animals, the plants. He's creating all the stuff that we can see, and he's even making things that we don't see, like the rest of the universe and the heavens. So he's making all these things. And then in verse 26, there seems to be like this shift. It's like God, it's like he stops and he pauses. He takes a moment and he makes this declaration. And this declaration is honestly like the climax of the story, of the creation story that we're going through. And God says this. He says, "Boo, you know what would be nuts? If we create a bunch of idiots to destroy all the beautiful things we just created." And Jesus is like, "Check, let's do this." And that's why we're here. Hallelujah. Now, God makes this declaration about man. He says this. He says, "Let us, this language here is we're seeing the Trinity. Dane covered it. The Father, Son, the Spirit. Let us make man in our image after our likeness." These words in the Hebrew, image and likeness, they would mean that they refer to something that is similar but not identical to the thing it represents or is the image of. So to the original hearers, the Israelites, like we talked about last week or in the first week, the Israelites would have read it like this. They would have said, "Let us make man to be like us and to represent us." Now, I know that sounds nuts, right? And so before maybe somebody misunderstands what I'm trying to say and starts putting words in my mouth, I am by no means saying that we are little gods. We are not little gods. We're not any type of gods for that matter. God stands infinitely above us as creator God, king of the universe. We are infinitely below him as creation. What I am saying, though, is that when God made us, certain aspects about God's character are given to us in order that we might reflect God's majesty and God's glory. So that's why he gives us some aspects about ourselves, and that's how we're made in the image of God. So let's talk about this image of God. What does it mean? What does it look like? How does it work? Yeah, so let's break it down. First, it means that we share certain attributes with God. We share some attributes as image bearers. I have a list. It's kind of just a short list. So I'm just going to breeze by it. First is that we are spiritual beings. We're spiritual beings. Genesis 2:7 says this: "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." This breath of life that God breathes into Adam is what separates us from the rest of the creative order. It's what makes mankind unique, and it's what makes mankind special. It's this breath of God, this breath of life that God is giving us, is God giving us our soul. He's giving us a spirit. Humans are not merely a body of flesh, but we are spirit. God is likewise spirit, and we are commanded by Christ to worship in spirit and in truth. Only humans can relate to God in this way of worship and communication with God. So we're the only ones who can do this. Another huge component about being spiritual beings is that we're immortal. We will never die. Animals, the rest of the creative order, they die and become food for the rest of the animals. When our flesh dies, our spirit lives on. Second, we are personal beings. We're personal beings. Psalm 139:13-14 says, "For you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Each one of us in this room have our own unique and different, some of you extremely weird personalities. And while some of us share certain traits and characteristics, no two people in the room are like each other. We're all different. And these unique personalities about us that we have, they reflect a certain aspect about God and reflect a certain characteristic about God. So that's why it's cool. That's why it's cool to have different personalities. God is a personal God, and so he creates us to be personal beings. Next is we are moral beings. Romans 2:15 says, "They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." See, God creates man with this type of moral compass embedded in his soul. it's like this innate sense, or I guess we call it our conscience. It's our ability to distinguish between right and wrong. It's that thing that tells us, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. I mean, that doesn't happen to me very often because I'm usually holy, but I'm just joking. It's that sense that tells us I probably shouldn't be doing this, or this is probably not a good idea, right? See, animals, creative order, they don't possess this ability. When a lion kills a gazelle for food, he is not sorrowful. Cockroaches are not sorrowful that they are breaking and entering into my home, and my dog is not broken over the fact that he craps on my neighbor's lawn, right? We and we alone possess this ability. Next, we are relational beings. Our text tonight that we just read in verse 20 shows God himself is relational. Let us make man in our image. God himself exists in a community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we see it in the Trinity. We likewise are not created for isolation. We possess the special capacity to relate to God in a special way and also to other people. So we image God in our relationships, in our friendships, in our marriages, in this church, when we gather for worship. God created us to be relational beings. That's why Dane's house on Sunday night is the best part of my week, and I'm sure it is for the rest of you guys, because we get to commune with believers and hang out and make friends and get to know people. And God is glorified through us being relational beings and having relationships. Next, we are rational beings. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus says this. He says, "The first and greatest commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Mind. God made us with the capacity to think, to know, and to learn, and to gather information. This intellectual ability is what, this intellectual ability plays a huge role when it comes to worshiping God and how we love Jesus and how we love God. We come to know the nature and the character about God from reading our Bibles, knowing and understanding His Word, studying His Word. It's why we preach the Bible here, because it teaches us about God. God gives us the ability to think because He wants us to grow in knowledge of Him. See, we're not just puppets attached to strings. God gave us intellectual ability to think. And last, we are creative beings. We just read, I mean, these last couple weeks about how God creates everything beautiful. He makes everything beautiful and He makes everything good. Now, I know we're nothing like God. God can create everything from nothing. But God gives us this desire to create and want to make things. Some of us do music. Some of us draw. Some of us build things. Some of us like to write or do the lawn. They like to do landscaping. Or some of us start businesses, or we cook. We like cooking and we like baking. This is the image of God in us that sparks this creative thing in us that makes us want to be creative. The image of God, next, it also means that we don't share certain attributes with God. So some things we share with God, in the likeness of God, and some things are holy and only for God and for God alone. So I have another shorter list. The first one is that God is omnipresent. This means that God is everywhere, at all times, and in all places. God is not bound by time. He transcends time. So that means that the future isn't just this place that God knows about. It's a place that He is, He exists, and He is there. How that works, I have no idea, but. Next is God is omniscient. This means that God is all-knowing. God knows everything. He knows everything before they take place, before that happens. Before it happens, He knows every hair that's on our head. He knows our every thought, even the ones that we're just thinking about in our hearts. And He knows the day, time, and place of your death before even one of your days are lived out. God knows everything. Next is God is omnipotent. This means that God is all-powerful. He can create from nothing simply by the word of His mouth. This is what we've been watching God do this whole time. Basically, God, He and He alone has the free will to do whatever He wants. Only God. Only God has free will. If God wanted a shark to run in the Olympics, the next Olympics, best believe, is going down. A shark is going to smoke the same boat next year or whenever the Olympics are. Okay? So only God can do that. Next is that God is eternal. God is eternal. And what I mean by this is that God is before all things. God doesn't have a beginning. Nothing created God. He was there from the beginning. And that He will always be. God will never have an end. God is eternal. Next is God is sovereign. He is fully in control of everything that happens. Everything. From the new job you just got to your sick family member. God controls everything. God has His hand in everything. And He allows or holds back things from happening. God is sovereign. God alone possesses that ability. And last is that God is immutable. And what this means is that God never changes. We humans, we change. God never changes. God, the Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So these are some of the things that God alone possesses. And so, image of God. Image of God. And when we think about this, I'm going to ask this question for us. Is what does the life that images God look like? What does a life that images God look like? Now, to answer this question, we obviously need look no farther than Pastor Dane. This is the... I'm just kidding. I'm not being serious. You and I, we live in a broken world. It's marred and fractured by sin. And this sin, we're going to talk about in depth in about 2 weeks when we cover the fall and the sin of Adam and Eve. We're going to break it down... Yeah, a lot. So, yeah, keep coming. But I'm sure no one's in this room right now. We all understand sin, so no one's in this room thinking that it's me. I am the perfect image of God. When people see me, they see God because I'm awesome. And if you are thinking that, you might be. I don't know. I'm not close with everybody. You see Todd. It's Todd right there. You see Todd after service. So none of us are perfect examples, okay? So who is a perfect example of what the image of God looks like? Who is the perfect example? Anybody want to tell? Besides the pastor. It's all right. Jesus. Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Christ is the image of God. So there's our language again, this image language. So if we want to answer the question, how do we image God? We need to look at Jesus. When people saw Jesus, they saw God. When Jesus spoke, it's the words of God. So we need to look at Jesus. So by looking, by studying, we just went through the book of Mark. What are some of the things we know about the character of God and how Jesus imaged the character of God while he was here on earth? I have another list for you guys.
Oh, yeah.
We know that God is loving because Jesus is loving. We know that because Jesus, motivated by love and driven by the glory of his Father's name, came to earth and died for us. Jesus refers to John as the disciple that he loved. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says that we have eternal comfort and good hope through grace because Jesus loved us. And Jesus wept with Martha and Mary over Lazarus because he loved them. So we know Jesus, we know that God is loving because Jesus is loving. We also know that God is merciful because Jesus was merciful. I'll just give you a couple examples from two books that we studied here in this church already. First is from the book of Mark, 10:47. It's a story about this blind man. He's calling out to Jesus. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus has mercy on him and gives him the gift of sight. 1 Peter 1:3 says that we are born again to a living hope because Jesus has shown us mercy. So God is merciful and Jesus is merciful. We know that God is humble because Jesus was a servant. Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus was a servant. At the Last Supper, we see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. He's serving his disciples in this way. And last, we know that God honors obedience because Jesus is obedient. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is in the most stressful situation of his life, in deep anguish. He cries out to God for help. That if the atonement for sin could be done any other way, then let's try to do that. Let's do that. But Jesus knows there's no other way. There's no other way for it to happen. And though he's pressed to the point of sweating blood, he chooses to be obedient to God. He chooses to be obedient to the Father's will. So God honors obedience because we see Jesus being obedient. John Calvin, this great theologian, he says this about the Imago Dei. He says that our job as image bearers of God is to reflect as a mirror the character and goodness of the God we serve and are made in the image of. It's awesome, right? Jesus did this perfectly. Jesus, fully God, though fully God, he came also fully man, and he demonstrates for us what a life that reflects God looks like. He set our example. Our hope and our joy, honestly, as image bearers of God, is the formation of our souls to be more and more like Christ, to be more like Jesus. The theological term for this is sanctification. It's this slow process that God shapes and breaks us and molds us more and more into the image of the Son. That's Romans 8:29. So he molds us into the image of the Son. So here's my question. My question for us here tonight. How are we doing with that? How are we imaging God? If God's purpose in creating us is to display his glory through representations of him, that's us, then how are we repping God? How are we repping God? Do people think that God is a lazy God because you refuse to work hard at your job? Do people think that God is ungraceful because you treat everybody as a subordinate and like you're somehow better than everybody else? Does God not care for his children because all people see is you treating your family like crap? Do people think that God can't accept them because you prance around like an arrogant donkey as if you did something to earn your salvation? And they think that if that's what it takes to be a Christian, then I can't do that because I'm not that good. Or worse, they take this stand and say that I want nothing to do with God because the way you act, because of you. Or as God's reps here on earth, the people see your life, see our lives and the way we walk out this life with Jesus and notice and say that there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that girl. Why are they so loving? Why are they so caring and graceful? And why are they not bothered by the things of this world that bother and crush my soul? They must serve an awesome God. They must serve an awesome God. Do people see that in us? All right, let me say this. I am fully aware that nobody ever that's going to walk this planet is going to be able to image God perfectly because we're sinful people, broken by sin. And if people are looking for a perfect God through us who are imperfect people, then they're always going to have this messed up, clouded picture of what the truth really is. But it's not a reason to excuse our responsibility as image bearers of God, to honor him with our life in such a way that when people see us and see our good deeds, that they give praise to our Father in heaven. In a world where people feel like they don't need God, or people don't think that God is real, this broken world where people are hurting all around us, hell-bent on turning to their idols, we, the church, the bride of Christ, cannot be in slumber with this foolish attitude that I can't do anything and I'm not going to do anything because God is going to do everything. God is going to do everything. Yet, amen, I believe it also. I know that God saves who he wants to save. I know God draws who he wants to draw. I know God calls all men unto himself and he is the sovereign one over our salvation. I'm fully aware of that. Amen. The doctrine of election is beautiful. I love it. The doctrine of election is beautiful, but it shouldn't drive us to sitting on our butts and doing nothing. It should push us because this beautiful doctrine should push us into wanting to be a part of what God's doing. Amen? Watching God be God is exciting. Watching God save people is exciting. Amen? What Christians out in the room? Well, it's not our responsibility to figure out who's the elect or who God's going to save. It's a responsibility to go out into all the nations, into our workplaces, into our families, into our circle of friends, and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, the good news that Christ came and died for sinners. That Christ came and died for sinners. Repent and believe in the gospel. The message has not changed. The message has been the same from years ago, many years ago. It's our job. We preach the gospel in all parts of our lives. And we should honestly, church, we should feel privileged and honored that God would use us for such great things, though we're sinful, broken, and horrible images of him. Amen? Amen? All right, let's move on in the text. Well, let me just summarize what the point of that was, that we, as image bearers of God, our aim is to be more and more like Jesus. Our aim as image bearers is to humble ourselves before God and pray that he molds us to be more like Jesus. Okay? We on the same page here? All right, let's go. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. My last point for tonight is that God created us to be vegetarians. Anybody want to argue about that? It's right there in the text. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. That is not the point. I'm going to be eating steak and sashimi and a porter in heaven all day. All day. There's going to be some legit food up there. Here's what we got to understand from the text, from what we just read. God owns everything. God owns everything. He's the creator of all things, creates all things, and therefore everything belongs to him. See, this idea of dominion has nothing to do with ownership. It has nothing to do with, us being the owner of it. Nor does it mean that we can go do whatever we want with creation. We have responsibility to care for the earth and its inhabitants. That's what God is telling Adam here. Just some quick examples. How many of you guys like dogs? All right. The rest of you guys need to go home and repent. I love my dog. My dog is my baby. I honestly would rather spend time with him than most human beings on the earth. My dog is my boy. Some people mistreat dogs, right? Some people treat their animals like crap, and I promise if you are in this room beating and mistreating your dog, I will inflict the pain of the Lord on you. I'm just joking. Kind of. Be nice to your dog. Or what about the beach? All of us like to go to the beach, right? Party at the beach. How many of you guys go to the beach, set up this huge party, and just leave all the stuff there? Leave all your trash on the ground and just whatever, go home. It's all good. Get homeless over there anyway, yeah, that's fine. Right? Cracks. We have a job to take care of what God has given us. Creation is God's gift to us so that we can enjoy it. We have a responsibility to care for it. Amen? Yeah? Why? Because it's not ours. They belong to God, and everything belongs to God. Likewise, everything that you own is not yours. They're gifts from God. Car you drive, the house you live in, the shoes on your feet, the clothes on your back, this church, it's not ours. They're God's, and I don't care if you think that you own them because, oh, I worked hard for them, this is mine, I worked hard to earn this. God, your job is also a gift from God. The ability to work and to generate wealth is also a gift from God. And God could take it from you in a heartbeat if he wanted to. We also see in this text that God is a God who knows how to bless his children. He knows everything that we need for life. He knows everything that we need. He knows how to get it to us, and he knows when to get it to us, whenever he wills. So what does that mean for us? That God is the owner of all things in the universe. Well, the command is the same for us today as it was to Adam in the beginning. Everything you need, I've provided. Steward them well. A huge part of understanding this idea of stewardship is understanding that you're just managing what's been given. You are not in control of it. You're not in control of it. So it's something like money. Something like our money. We image God by being generous people. The most generous gift this world will ever know is the gift of Jesus. God coming, dying, living a perfect life and dying for sinners and raising again for us. It's the most generous gift the world is ever going to know. So if our God is a generous God, we likewise should be generous people. So where are we putting our money to? What are we spending our money on? We should be blessing people around us who are less fortunate. We should be giving to church plants and people who are planting churches to preach the gospel all around the island. We should be supporting missionaries. I mean, if we can, I understand that not everybody has a lot of money. Anyway. But if we're going to give, like, these are some of the things we should think about. People are going to countries to preach the message that there's a God who loves them and died for their sins. These are the things that we should be able to get behind. That as a church, we should love this. We want to give our money there. So be generous. Your house is a gift from God. Your house is a gift from God, so you can use it to show hospitality, right? Invite people over for dinner. Invite people over for lunch. Let them chill, especially non-believers. It doesn't have to be people in this church. Like, I go to Dane's house all the time, Rob. I'm like, when I come there, Liz says, hi, son. Like, I live in that joint. You know what I mean? But non-believers also. Dane always has people over at his house. The Tokushige family sets a good example for us. But we should be people who are who love having people around. And, you know, when they come into our home, they get a glimpse of what it looks like to be a Christian. They get a glimpse of what a normal family functions like, what people who have been saved by the message of the cross, how they function in day-to-day life. They get to see all these things that they probably can see, because in our culture, they're probably not going to come to church first. They're going to meet somebody and then make friends and then come. But this is how it works. Yeah. Your job. Your job is a gift from God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Church, laziness is a sin. We're not to be lazy people. Especially the men in the room. Work hard at what we're doing. Even if you don't have a family to support, work hard. Desire to get up there. Work hard, bust your butt every day, and yeah, it's honorable. God honors hard work. So we should be people who work hard. Okay? I just found out that Brada back there has been working 6/12s. I don't know how that works, but oh, even Jacob. Jacob, see? But see? We got good examples in this church. There's hardworking men here. Well, we should be hard workers. God, our job is a gift from God. Stewarding them well, to work hard. Okay? So we could make this list. Could go on forever, but you guys see the point I'm trying to make, right? In the gospel, we have our greatest treasure. His name is Jesus. Our greatest treasure. Nothing we have is even close to him. Nothing we own is even close to this. The gospel then tells us that we can be free from the bondage of our material possessions. That we can live a life of open-handedness because we're not afraid to lose anything. It's God's anyway. We can live a life of generosity and be a joyful blessing to those around us if God allows. We can have a life of hospitality and welcoming love. And these are examples of stewarding what God has given us well. And in so doing, when we're good stewards of what God gives us and when we function this way, it gives glory and it images forth the glory of God. It images forth the glory of God. So let me close up just by saying this. I'm just going to, my conclusion for 1:26-31 is it's about finding our identity and dignity in the fact that we are created in the image of God. And as image bearers of God, Christians should live lives that strive to be more like Jesus every day and realize that God is the owner of everything and we are called to be stewards, good stewards of our gifts, to steward our gifts well. Amen?